In a time of war, especially, what we need is to be serious. And yet, there's something about the artistic, playful approach to life that disarms the powers of darkness. His strategies are different than ours. Sometimes when we think it's where we need to be most serious and the most intense and the most whatever, sometimes it's the time we need to go down to the park and take a nap or something. It's different than you think.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Thanks. You're nice. You are nice. This couple was shopping and they had gotten separated, and so the wife was calling her husband to find out where he was. She says, "Honey, where are you?" And he says, "You remember when we got engaged? We went to that jewelry store, got you a ring, but there was another one that we liked so much. It was so much bigger and so much nicer." And she starts to tear up. She says, "Yeah." And he says, "Well, I'm at the coffee shop right next to that jewelry store." I'm just trying to advertise for Lamb is all I'm trying to do. I say, that guy needs to go to Lamb. I saw another one. I think it was this last week that said, "It's my wife's birthday this week. She's been..." I'm giving you a story. This is not... First Service did this too. They started cheering for my wife for her birthday. You guys are just looking for excuses to celebrate. That's what you're doing. Which is not a bad problem. All right. So this guy says, "My wife's birthday this week. And she's been leaving jewelry catalogs all around the house. Kind of leaving hints. So I bought her a magazine rack." If that guy is you, go to Lamb. That's all I'm saying. Go to Lamb. They will fix you, I promise. Grab your Bibles and open, if you would, to the book of Zechariah. And those of you are a regular part of the Bethel family here, local, know that I've been doing a fair amount of repeat this summer, spring and summer. And I'm going to continue, although some of this will be a bit new today. How many of you have figured out we are in a war? Some of you are sitting next to someone who's clueless, so you need to elbow them and say, "We are in a war." Or maybe I caught you off guard with the question. That's probably what it was. How many of you realize we're honestly in a spiritual war? There's no question. In fact, there's never been a time in my life where it's been more intense. And I would say probably 10 times more than any other season of my life has been the last 2 years. Now, our strength in spiritual warfare is no greater than our ability to control our thoughts. Our strength in spiritual warfare. You guys can make me work this morning. I'm going to get a workout, I can see. Our strength in spiritual warfare, our effectiveness in spiritual warfare is no greater than our ability to control our thoughts. In 2 Corinthians 10, probably the greatest chapter on instruction for spiritual warfare, there is this phrase, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Imagine being in a natural war and you've got like the number one terrorist on the planet opposing you and you take the person captive. Right? He's now a prisoner of war. But what happens if you take that captive, a prisoner of war, and you turn him into a soldier for the same cause as you? That's what it means to take captive renegade thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Is that which was not warring against me is now warring for me. It means when you got that little thing going on in your head where you're arguing with somebody and you're angry with them and you got this going on and that going on, turn it into a prayer of blessing for them and you'll disarm the enemy and you'll actually use a thought that was supposed to be used against you. It will now be used for you. God has, they're strange to me, probably strange, strange ways of winning wars. You know, anytime you send a choir out into battle first, like they don't have weapons, they just sing and they have instruments, and you send them into the deep of a battle That's an unusual way to go to war, unless you don't like the worship team. Then, of course. But the Lord showed up and would deliver, and powerful things would happen. How about the time he said for Moses, he has him lift his hands up, and Aaron and Hur just each hold up an arm. As long as the arms are up, they win. Or what about the time the prophet is surrounded by this enemy army, and the Lord blinds them all, and the king says, can I kill them? He says, no, feed them. So it brings them into this big banquet. And then it says that army just decided not to attack Israel anymore. That's a strange way to win a war. Is I'm not saying feed your enemies, your demons. Yeah, it breaks down. All right. So the Lord has unusual ways of winning, of leading us into war. Because the way a war is won is through relationship and trust, through obedience. It's the raised hands. It's the striking the rock. It's the proclamation here. It's the natural obedience to whatever God says to do. That's what brings about the triumph and the victory. Did I tell you where to open your Bibles to? No? Yes? No. Some of you heard it, some of you didn't. Zechariah 1 is where you should be. Zechariah chapter 1, if you're not there, hurry and get there. And we're going to read. Let me start by saying, you'll see the number 4 and you'll see the word horns. 4 horns. 4 in the scripture often represents something that is global. North, south, east, west. It's a global thing. Horns are strength, authority, power. So when it talks about 4 horns influencing the earth, it's a global demonstration of demonic power that enslaves people in wrong thinking. All right? So let's read this passage and then see if we can make some sense out of it. All right? Verse 18, then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were 4 horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And he answered me, said, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me 4 craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. Let's read these verses again. I want you to think with me as we go through this, because the Lord, it's almost like the Lord is saying, when in war, create. Let's read verse 20 and 21. Then the Lord showed me 4 craftsmen. And he said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head, but the craftsmen are coming to terrify them. Very, very unusual way to win a war is to raise up artists, craftsmen, skilled laborers, skilled workers. It says these horns, these 4 powers or authorities, these realms of darkness have been released to, number one, scatter the people of God. Number two, scatter them so that they can no longer lift their head. Sometimes we are separate, not because of division, but because we've just not fought to be together. Especially in this season, very unusual season. The scripture says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together, as is the habit of some, especially as you see the day drawing near. So what is it saying? As you see things intensify in the earth, do what is not natural for you. Go against the grain and fight to be together. We are members of a body. All of us, we are members of one another. And while there are times where we are forced to stand alone, but that's a season, it's not a lifestyle ever. Sometimes we're forced to stand alone to fight something, it almost seems like on our own, the best we know how, just to prove our own faithfulness to the Lord. But we are actually joined together, members of one another. And the enemy works to separate and to scatter, to cause a loss of identity. if there's anything we can see happening in the world right now, we got men who don't know they're men. They think they're women. We've got women who don't know they're women. They think they're men. People say, well, Bill, we've got to show compassion. And I do believe that. We've got some troubled people that we just need to love and serve. It's just, I'm tired of seeing the church showing compassion to demons. Yes. Yes. We don't go easy on the powers of darkness and then call that compassion. We've got to know where to fight, where to stand strong, where to embrace, where to love, where to be patient, where to be kind. God's giving the church a backbone right now. So here we've got this unusual story where the Lord says there are these powers released into the earth, and it's global. And if ever I've seen something that was out of order, demonic, that was global, it's right now. I've never seen the nations in the same turmoil all around the world as is happening right now. I do believe this is a right now word. So I'm going to ask you with that kind of certainty, intentionality, listen to this very, very simple exhortation. That global insanity that is sponsored by so many different movements and political leaders, that global insanity has an opponent that it can't stand up to. And that's the people of God coming into their authentic self to give creative expression of who God made them to be. Artisans, craftsmen. I don't believe it's just referring to those who carve wood, or those who paint beautiful paintings, or those who sing beautiful songs, or dance, or act, or those are the arts, and they're highly, highly valued by us. But there is an artistic expression that a single mom needs with that one child that's different than the rest, and to be able to communicate well to that child, to bring that child to their place of destiny, needs a grace, a wisdom, an artistic flair. It's the lawyer that has a case. He doesn't know how to win, but he knows he must. And the Lord gives him creative expression ideas. It's the accountant that has a challenge in helping this one business to prosper, and they get that insight. There's that artistic flair that comes out of fellowship with the Lord that is in great, great need. I want to read to you. I plan to read out of several books to you today, which I don't always do that. But I felt strong today that that's what I needed to do. Erwin McManus wrote a great book called The Genius of Jesus. In that book, he quotes from a book called Breakpoint and Beyond. It was published in 1993. And in this book, they did studies on children and on genius and on creativity. Here's what they found. They studied 1,600 children, 3 to 5 years old. They retested the same children at the age of 10 and then again at the age of 15. What they found was, among the five-year-olds, 98% of them were creative geniuses. 98%. When they retested the same children some years later, 5 years later, 30% at the age of 10 were creative geniuses. When they retested the same 1,600 students at the age of 15, they found 10% were creative geniuses. The author of that particular book came to a conclusion. He says, we have concluded is that non-creative behavior is learned. And what I actually bought the book because I wanted to study this for myself, the book that Erwin McManus quoted. And he said, what happened? Here's the crazy part. Was it 10% of the 15-year-olds were creative geniuses? 280,000 adults were tested and only 2%. So from 98% to 2%, non-creative behavior is learned. And it says, our proficiency in expressing our creativity, this is from the breakthrough book. Our proficiency in expressing our creativity gradually drops off as we learn to accept others' opinions, evaluations, and beliefs. What we have seen in our work with adults is that the five-year-old creative genius is still lurking inside, waiting to break free. Now, if there is any group of people on the planet that should be able to tap into that, it should be those for whom Jesus says, "You are free indeed." Liberty, freedom, is actually the access to live unencumbered, yes, by sin, of course. But many people are free from sin in their habits, but they're not free to think creatively. They're not free to think according to their design. We're all designed uniquely. That's the whole point. And what they find among senior citizens, especially those that are very, very close to the end of their days here on earth, is that a number one influence, or a high, high level influence in their life, is that of regret. Regret for making decisions throughout their lifetime that was shaped by the opinions and values of what others expected from them. When in fact, we were designed to be unique. We were designed, there is a uniqueness where people are fighting to be unique and they just cause problems and draw attention to themselves. That's not unique, that's just stupid. But there is an authentic you that needs to be creatively expressed. And I believe that part of what is being addressed in this unusual passage in Zechariah is that the Lord's answer for this terrifying movement that covers the earth, the four corners of the earth, this oppressive thing that separates the people of God to the point where they can't even lift their head anymore. There's no courage to face a challenge, a problem, the hour that we live in. It's not there anymore. The discouragement has gripped them so deeply that their eyes are cast down. How did it happen? It happened by these four horns and powers that brought about a global movement of insanity. And the answer of the Lord is four craftsmen. The same global release of people that refuse to bow to the insanity of the moment and to stand up in authentic expression of who Christ is in me. Why would that so disarm the powers of darkness? Why? How is it that people come in into an artistic expression? Yes, it may be painting or singing, but it also may be the way that you intentionally live in raising your children. It's the way that you form sentences. You work hard to use the best words, and you work hard to be excellent in what you do, and you write those notes for people. You just have that grace to write notes, and you take the time to think of the wording so that you can impart the most amount of life as possible. That excellence that is seen in that moment is actually divine wisdom, and it is a creative expression. And it imparts life. It doesn't just tickle people's ears. It actually inspires them, encourages them for life. I heard of one soldier who died in, I believe it was the Iraqi War, and in his wallet was an encouraging word that his class had given him. I think it was like in the eighth grade. Is all the students in the class, they'd pick one student, they would write down an encouraging word for them, and each student got one of what the other classmates thought of them, and it was all encouraging words. He had this thing folded up in his wallet as an adult, something that he got in school, because it was an encouraging word. Sometimes those words shape, and it's the excellence, it's the intentionality. One of the things that I have written about, I think a couple times, that really, really moves me, is the story of Solomon. And the story of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. Of course, all these kings would come and they'd sit at his feet. But for some reason, the Queen of Sheba had a place of access into his inner working at a level that none of the others did. At least it's not recorded. And she would sit there. You can imagine traveling from Ethiopia all the way to Israel, the entourage, the resources, the army, the people that were there just to care for this person of royalty, the means, the resource. They come, and she has access to Solomon, and she says she asked him all the hard questions. The Bible doesn't bother listing the questions or his answers, probably because it's somewhere else in the book. What we need to know is already in there. But anyway, I would love to have seen those questions. And it says the Queen of Sheba, she listened to his answers. When it's all said and done, she says, I thought it was an exaggeration when they told me about your wisdom. She said, but the half wasn't told me. Your wisdom is far greater. Your servants around you, I'm putting it in my words now, but the servants around you are better off than the kings elsewhere because they get to sit at the feet of this kind of wisdom. And she was stunned. She was stunned. Bible doesn't bother listing what it was that he said, but it does give us a list that is very strange. She was moved by the stairs that went from his house to God's house. She was rocked by the clothing of the servants. She was moved deeply by the place settings. These are all everyday mundane things. See, great wealth isn't needed for artistic expression, just intentionality. It's in us to push beyond what is just acceptable and normal, to push beyond into realms of excellence, so we literally go from glory to glory. And so I've imagined, in fact, I was reading this part of a book, I think it was The Way of Life, a book I wrote. I was reading part of a chapter to my wife where I was in the dining room, she was in the kitchen. I teared up as I was reading through this because this kind of storyline moves me so deeply. I was reading to her about this. Just imagine what it would have been like to be the woodworker who built the stairs. You know, Solomon is talking with his team and he says, I've got an idea for these stairs I want to build from my house to the house of God. And they said, well, there's a guy in town. He's the best woodworker there is. He knows woods, he knows grains, he knows stains, he knows this stuff. He's the best. And Solomon says, well, bring him to me. So you can imagine they knock on his door, says the king wants to see you. You're terrified. You make it into the palace and Solomon is there. He says, come with me. And they walk over and he says, listen, he says, I live here. He said, the house of God's there and I want stairs that go from here to there. And I was thinking we could take it something like this and maybe these kinds of colors involved and these kinds of woods. And so here's the craftsman, here's the artist. He looks, he says, yeah. He says, what we could do is this wood, the grain of this wood mirrors the grain of this wood so beautifully. And we could use this stain here and this stain. And they talk together and they come up with this plan of this stairway that goes from his house to the house of God. And then sometime later, we don't know if it's weeks or months, maybe years later, the artist, the craftsman, hears a story. The Queen of Sheba came to town. She saw your stairs. And she said, there's a God in Israel. There's a God in Israel. Why? Because wisdom touched the mundane. See, anybody could throw a lot of money at something and put gold on the toilet seat and call it excellent. It's not excellent. But something was done with intentionality. And it may be that you walked to your car today and the plastic cap came off the lid of somebody's water bottle. They didn't notice. And it's on your way and you just pick it up. You don't take an Instagram photo. Let everybody know you picked it up. You just pick it up because it's what you do. It's the fact that there's intentionality. Every place that I go into, I want it to look better when I leave. I want to make sure that I've done what I can to leave a mark of excellence, of beauty. See, in my personal quest, which continues for wisdom, in looking through Proverbs, I've come to the conclusion that there's three terms that represent wisdom for me the clearest. And it's creativity, excellence, and integrity. Those three words are woven all through the book of Proverbs. So here we are, a people that I believe the Lord is trying to awaken the five-year-old in us. The five-year-old that actually knows how to dream without the limitations, without the distractions of adulthood. Why do you think Jesus said we had to become like children? Is it possible He was looking for that authentic creative expression in the earth. You say, well, how is that eternally significant? It's significant because when you become who God designed you to be, when I become who God designed me to be, it reveals a perfect father to an orphaned planet, a planet of orphans. It awakens something in them. How in the world could a release of creativity help to stop this insanity that seems to be global? I don't have a good plan except this one. This one says, he answered the four horns with four artists. He answered the four horns of demonic torment and division and depression. His answer was to release the craftsmen, those who could prophetically illustrate. He's a perfect father. He's got perfect design. You can discover who he made you to be, not who somebody else says you are. I was moved by a story, which I actually borrowed and gave credit, out of Brian Zan's book on the beauty that saved the world. Listen to this story. It said 1,000 years ago, Prince Vladimir the Great, the pagan monarch of Kiev, was looking for a new religion to unify the Russian people. Toward this end, Prince Vladimir sent out envoys to investigate the great faiths from the neighboring realms. When the delegation returned, they gave the prince their report. Some had discovered religions that were dour and austere. Others encountered faiths that were abstract and theoretical. But the envoys who had investigated Christianity in the Byzantine capital of Constantinople reported finding a faith characterized by such transcendent beauty that they did not know if they were in heaven or on earth. And this is their report. Then we went to Constantinople, and they led us to the place where they worshiped their God. And we knew not whether we were in heaven or earth. For on earth, there is no such vision nor beauty, and we do not know how to describe it. We only know that God dwells among men. We cannot forget that beauty. Wow. They saw a cathedral. I mean, my goodness, how much was Robert Schuller crucified for building the Crystal Cathedral so many years ago? Nobody bothered to find out that he gave $1 million a year to missions. After that building was built, it was just the extravagance, because it's so easy to, in a time of war especially, what we don't need is art. What we need is to be serious. And yet there's something about the artistic, playful approach to life that disarms the powers of darkness. His strategies are different than ours. Sometimes when we think it's where we need to get most serious and the most intense and the most whatever, sometimes is the time we need to go down to the park and take a nap or something. I mean, it's different than you think. He's got an idea. He knows how this thing works. I was going to ask you if I could read another story. It's not like you get to vote. I guess I could. Oh, I almost snuck one in there. Wisdom just kicked in. I hope you saw it. There's this book by Peter Gray called Free to Learn. Learning, problem solving, and creativity are worsened by the interventions that interfere with playfulness. They are improved by the interventions that promote playfulness. In one experiment, the researchers presented real physicians with a case history of a difficult to diagnose liver disease. The case included some misleading information, which created a barrier to identifying the relevant information and arriving at a correct solution. Mood manipulation was accomplished by giving some of the doctors a little bag of candy. Thank you, Jesus. A little bag of candy before presenting them with the problem. Those who got the bag of candy arrived at the correct diagnosis more quickly than those who didn't. They reasoned more flexibly, took into account all the information more readily, and were less likely to get stuck on false leads than were those who had not received the candy. A positive mood improves creative, insightful reasoning, the particular type of positive mood that is most effective is a play, the one that's most effective is a playful mood. Just a little bit more. In experiments conducted in England, they found that young children could solve logic problems in the context of play that they seemed unable to solve in a serious context. Four-year-olds in play easily solved logic problems that they were not supposed to be able to solve until they were 10 or 11 years old. In fact, subsequent experiments showed that to a lesser degree, even two-year-olds solved such problems when presented in a clearful, playful manner. These are studies that are fascinating and unique to me. They are not what we base life on. But what they do is they help to give to me some of the background behind Jesus' command to become like children. It's an invitation for thinking free. We just heard it earlier today, the whole liberty, the freedom thing. To be a people that are unencumbered in thought. My prayer, I've been feeling this in my own soul, my own journey. In the last several months, I've been feeling, at least a couple months, but I think it's been longer than that, a desire to dream different. To creatively think beyond what I'm accustomed. You get accustomed to a certain level of dreaming, whatever your capacity for imagination and dreaming is. I've been feeling the need. I'm too stuck. I need to dream different. I need to dream bigger. It's been in my heart and my mind. I come back to passages like this. I've been reading a number of the minor prophets over and over and over again, and I keep coming back to Zechariah chapter 1. The answer was craftsmen. When in war, create. When in war, create. There's something about that artistic flow that's not just painting and singing. The artistic flow, the approach to life, that makes you the life giver at work, the one who's always got the encouraging word, that makes you the person that always remembers to send that thank you note that others seem to always forget. It's just the little tiny intentional parts of life that actually become the building blocks of life. My dream, is that we could tap into the mysteries of God that he says in Scripture have already been given to us. My dream is that we could tap into what would actually become the solutions for humanity. I just had a contact with a guy here a week and a half ago, something like that. He read my book, Dreaming with God, which is this partnering to dream again. It's what we're talking about, but a little different language. He was painting houses, $14 an hour. And the Lord dropped an idea in his mind. He developed it and just sold the company for $460 million. And he said, I have another idea. You understand, we're not talking about, here's your quick way to get wealthy. It's not about that. It's about he has things reserved for those who will ask. It may be like the furniture polish people that I wrote about in that book that were trying to find some non-toxic way to polish furniture, polisher strip, I forget now, but to work, they were refinishers of furniture. and they just couldn't find the solution for non-toxic, you know, materials. And he wasn't willing to lower the quality of his work. So he's going to use toxic if he has to, but he wants non-toxic. And his wife got pregnant. She used to work at the office with him. And they would run experiment after experiment. She got pregnant, was suffering with morning sickness, stay home from work. He would come home at lunchtime. And when he came home for lunch one day, she said, "Do these letters and numbers mean anything?" And she quotes off these letters and numbers. He says, "That's a chemical formula." He says, "Say it again." So they write it down, and they go in, and they develop a non-toxic furniture polish. And then they sell the company to a major corporation, and now their heart is missions. So now they travel the world in world missions, and they pay their own way. The point is that it may be a melody to a song. There may be no financial anything to it, but it's something that brings joy to your heart or to your children. I remember Leah would have to memorize these scriptures for school. It was hard for her to remember the scriptures. And so I would just, every Friday morning, she'd have to go and quote these scriptures. And so that Friday morning, we'd wake up, look at the verse, and I just created a melody for them. So we'd sit there at breakfast, we'd sing the song together. By the time it got to her, they wanted her to sing the memory verse, you know, every week, because she would sing. I can still remember some of them. I'm going to spare you. And but the point is, it may be just that. It might be a fun little melody that helps your child remember a verse. But the point is, it's the touch of grace. It's the touch of a perfect Father who has a solution and an application for every dilemma that exists. I believe God wants to really set that mantle on us at a level we've never known before. I've just been just provoked. Like I said, this has been a couple months at least of this just kind of boiling in me. I've just been feeling this need, and I felt today, let's just talk about this. As unspiritual as it may seem, it may be the most spiritual thing I've done in a long time, because it is bringing you into me, into who he designed us to be authentic and powerful, creative, something that reveals that I actually am the son of the Creator. One last verse I'll mention to you, and then I'm going to wrap this up. It's out of Exodus chapter 31. The first person filled with the Holy Spirit in the Bible was a guy named Bezalel in Exodus 31. This is what it says. "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom." I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver, bronze, cutting jewels for setting, carving wood, to work in all manner of workmanship. I feel like the Lord, I don't know what you're like. I know for me, I used to especially have a bent towards a seriousness that I thought was God, and it killed creativity in me. An intensity that I thought proved my devotion, and it didn't prove my devotion. It just proved my misunderstanding. It just revealed I really didn't know what he was like. Here, the first person filled with the Holy Spirit in the whole Bible is a guy who works with wood, metal, cloth, gems, and is able to lay them out in a way that bless God and speak to the glory of God. It may be you who repairs cars. It may be the way you answer the phone as a receptionist. It may be you working in the hospital as a physician's assistant. Doesn't matter what it is. There are ways for us to carry ourselves in excellence, in creativity, and beauty. I want to, honestly, I really do want to pray, because I've believed for this for as long as I can remember, for a creative release. And we've seen it. The excellence level of Bethel Music, what our artists are doing in our creative arts school, the stuff that they are doing is absolutely stunning. From the tech world and how they're able to capture that and to communicate kingdom in that environment, workplace after workplace. When my brother moved back to Reading, he was at some grocery store and he saw somebody outside that had need. And he wanted to go in and buy some food for him. And he said, he came to me later, he says, "Your people." He said, "They already took care of it." He says, it's hard to find opportunity around here. Your people, they saw it and they went and got the food first. They beat me to it. And it's your people. It was a humorous complaint that he had. The whole point is you. Now let's take it up a notch. Because I believe that the Lord would release insight, dreams. Pay a special attention, even to the dreams you think can't possibly be God. I have found that sometimes he's talking in the strangest ways. And he'll put his message in an offensive setting to see how hungry you are for his message. So, Father, we turn our heart to you. We do. We just turn our hearts to you. We want so much to dream with God. We want so much to partner with you. We want to be used by you. We want to know what real liberty is, to return to that five-year-old that just thinks unencumbered, that three-year-old that doesn't live with the burdens of the cares of life, but lives in that place of trust. The cares of life, folks, kill creativity. The cares of life kill creativity. Father, I ask that you'd restore us as a people, that you'd help us to take this to another level of being a creative servants to a beautiful city. You've gifted us by planting us here. Lord, I thank you for our online family. You've planted them in unique places around the world. I pray the same for them. There would be an anointing to create, an anointing to dream, an anointing to face problems and know there is an answer, that God has a solution for this. I pray for that kind of confidence in Jesus' name. There's always a chance of people in the room that have never made a personal commitment to Jesus. And I believe out of all the stuff we could do today, the most important by far is to give you the chance to make a personal confession of faith in Jesus. Those who believe that he rose from the dead, confess with their mouth, the Bible says, they shall be saved. And I want to give that opportunity to anyone here. If you're here, you'll say, "Bill, I don't want to leave the building till I know I am saved, forgiven of sin, part of God's family." If that's you, put a hand up real quick. And I just want to make agreement with you right where you are. I don't want to. And we had, I think, 13 people online last week. Was it 12 or 13 online last Sunday? Doing the same. So anybody, I don't want to miss you. Okay. All right. Looks like you're all in. All right, so Jesus, let this be a day overflowing with creative expression, all of it for your glory. Amen. Chris, come on up.